Occasionally, often people come and they wanna, they ask me, what about so and so? About this in my life, does God want me to do this thing? Means that the Bible does not say one way or the other. For instance, the Bible does not say anything about playing cards. The Bible does not say anything about watching television. And yes, you have a lot of people. I've heard preachers in the past, some have been real recently, that says that it's wrong to watch television. Well, I have one in my house. I don't watch it much. Not much on there to see. But as far as being wrong is concerned, well, you can waste a lot of time doing a lot of things. But what about it? How much time should I use every week watching television? What about these things that the Bible does not speak about? This is what we want to talk about basically tonight. Now, if the Bible says it's wrong to lie, then it's wrong. And it's a sin anywhere you find it. The Bible says it's wrong to cheat on tests, then it's wrong regardless of where you find it or where it is. If you cheat or steal in any kind of way, it's wrong. If you gossip, I don't care where you are, if you're saying something about somebody else, whether it's true or whether it's not true, you're saying something about somebody in a derogatory way and it's not a compliment or something that's kind, it's sin. I don't care where you find it. It's either gossip or it's maligning, because the Bible says this. And it's a sin and it's wrong every time and anywhere you find this. But there are certain things that the Bible has not covered. And this is what we want to talk about today and tonight. And I want you to get a bulletin if you don't have a piece of paper and get a pencil out and write some of these things down, because they're very, very helpful to you as we go through these things. We're going to give you some principles first, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. The first thing I want to say tonight is that we are not under the Mosaic law. As a Christian, we are not under the law, because in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, the Bible says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. Matthew 5:17 says, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. So we are not under the law. However, we are under a higher law than the Mosaic law. Now, if we had time and go through Galatians, and we did when we first came here, we saw from the book of Galatians that the law entered to play a minor role. It entered actually 2,500 years after Adam. For 2,500 years, they did not have the law. So people for 2,500 years could not be under the law. I realize there are a lot of people who think that if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you'll go to heaven. What they do not realize is that Moses did not get Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai when he got the Ten. He got 120. Not only did he have 120, but he had several others besides that, several hundred others, we should say. So if you're going to keep the Mosaic law, you've got to keep the 120. And I dare say there are any here tonight who can name all 10. If you can name all 10, you're very, very unusual, and you're a real student of the Word of God, if you can name all 10 commandments. Now, if you can, I'd like to see you afterwards, and I want you to name them for me. I'd be glad to listen while you do that. Everybody that's here tonight that can name all 10. Now, you go over them in your mind first. Now, don't go look them up in the Bible and then come up and tell them to me. I want you to do it from memory. Now, you see, you've got to know all 10 of them before you can keep them. You cannot keep a law that you do not know if it's a law. So you've got to know all 10 plus the other 120. Now, I wouldn't embarrass you tonight, but how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you knew there were 120 commandments that Moses got instead of 110? See? Now, you know most of you didn't. 120, so you didn't even know about the 110, and you hadn't kept them either because you don't know what they are. So, you know, we're a lot more sinful than we think we are. But we're not under the Mosaic law as Christians. We're not. But we do have another law, and what is that law? It's found in Romans, the 8th chapter, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there, and let's look at this law for just a few minutes tonight. Romans 8. We'll begin reading at the first verse while you're finding it. Romans 8, beginning at the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the next phrase is not in the best manuscript, so we'll just skip that momentarily. It does appear in the text, but a little later on. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For those who are saved, those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. Regardless of what you've done in the past, how good you've been or how bad you've been, and of course, Goodness is relative, you see. Jackie was talking about how some of the sins that he did, very overt sins, sins that everybody would consider sins. And yet, my experience was quite different from that. Did you know I've never tasted anything stronger than R.C. Cola in all my life? I even quit smoking in the sixth grade, you know. Very moral. Very moral person. I didn't even curse all the way through high school. Everybody else, you know, just talked all kind of bad language. Well, I thought that people who cursed just didn't have a very good vocabulary, you know, and they didn't know how to express themselves, and so they just had to use the little two-bit words that they had. So I said, just consider the source and let them go ahead, you know. They're not very educated. Like that guy I saw at the ball game the other night from Ole Miss. He's bound to have been dumb. Some of the words he was using, you know. Well, everybody to his own choice, as I was saying. But we're not condemned when we're in Jesus Christ. Regardless of our past, regardless of what we've done or what we haven't done, when we have trusted him to die on the cross and pay for our sins, then we're saved. You see, if you've committed one sin, it doesn't matter how big. If you've just committed one sin, then you're guilty. You see, how many times do you have to lie to be a liar? A million times? Just one. How much do you have to steal to be a thief? Do you have to rob a bank of $1 million to be a thief? No, if you just steal one answer off of a paper on a test, you see, you've stolen. If you picked one little piece of fruit, now I admit that I've stole a lot of watermelons in my life. Oh, we didn't think anything about it. I mean, it's all right to steal a watermelon, you know. You can give it just one, you know, just all we could eat for that night. So that wasn't very bad. But if you stole one watermelon or one apple or one piece of fruit of any kind, you're guilty. And the Bible says in James 2:10, if you offend the law in one point, then you're guilty. You've broken the law. And therefore, you're condemned. But you see, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for all sins, regardless of whether it's good sin or whether it's bad sin. As far as the world is concerned, we're talking about, all sin is bad as far as God's concerned. And it all has to be paid for, but Jesus Christ did that for us. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Notice the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and this is the law that we, when we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our body, and God the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you the power to live as God wants you to live. Now, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. You can't live it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. You in your own power cannot, and I emphasize, you cannot live the Christian life. But God the Holy Spirit through you can. You see, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're going to see in just a moment. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of sin is the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law shows us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And because of our sin, we are dead in trespasses and sin, but we can be born again. Now, we are free from that law because we are under another law. For what the law could not do, what Moses' law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, see, we through the flesh, we sin. We lie, or we cheat, or we steal, or we commit adultery, or we have drunkenness, or any of these things. Anything that the Bible has said is wrong. We through the flesh are weak through the flesh. God sent his own Son. Jesus Christ was God who took on flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in a body just like I have. God, the supreme of the universe, came down and took on a body. We call this Christmas, or the virgin birth. He took on likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sin in the flesh, and for sin, he condemned that sin in the flesh. Notice the next verse, and this is the key to it all, that the righteousness of the law, the righteousness which the law demands. You see, the law demands what? Perfection. Are you perfect? No. But you can be perfect experimentally.
You can have a perfect life experimentally. How? When you walk not after flesh, but after spirit.
See, the Holy Spirit can produce the righteousness that the law demands in your life. You can't do it. It's supernatural. It has to be done by God. Now, Jesus Christ did this while he was here on the earth. Why? He was completely controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, in everything he did. He always did those things, the Bible says, that were pleasing in God's sight before. He never erred. He never strayed. Not one time did he ever do anything wrong. He never cheated on one time. He didn't steal an apple or a watermelon, or he didn't smoke, sneak around the back. If that's wrong, I don't know whether it is or not. The Bible doesn't say. It's a doubtful thing, you see. This is what we're going to be talking about. Smoking tonight. Is it wrong to smoke? Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. I don't know. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. You say you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm not. And we'll show you what we're talking about in just a moment. But you see, when you're controlled by the Spirit, then you're producing the righteousness of the law of man. And this is what God wants us to do. Is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, since we are under this new law, the law of the Spirit of life, then Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for the Christian. Romans 10:4. Put this down. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17. Now he is the end of the law. And when he says the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law for the Christian. But what about this? Look at, jot down Galatians 5:18. You see, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Galatians 5:18. We won't have time to turn that tonight. We turned all these verses of Scripture. But you jot these down so you can look at them when you get home. You see, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, then we're not under the law. All right? The fruit of the Spirit, when in Galatians 5:23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, if we produce the fruit of the Spirit, then against such, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. When we're producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then there's no law against this. And that's certainly true. All right? Then we have a threefold description of the Spirit-filled life. And it's always talking about your body and all these threefold descriptions. And I want you to put these down. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th and 17th verse, it says that Christ should be at home in your body. Now, you know, it's one thing to be in somebody's house, and it's another thing to be at home. Now, do you know what I'm talking about between being at home and being in somebody's house? You know, there's some people's houses that you can walk into and you can do just like you do at home. You can walk in the door and you can kick off your shoes, and it doesn't matter if your feet do smell a little bit or does smell a little bit. It's all right. But other people's houses you walk into, you know, and you've got to sit there and you've got to sit sort of straight. And, you know, you don't want to let your manners or your unmanners show. You know, and you have on your best behavior, and you're just a little cramped, and you're not really at home there. Well, now the Bible says that Jesus Christ should be at home in our body. We should be in such a relationship to Jesus Christ that he can be at home. Now, if you're out wallowing in the gutter, being drunk, and as a Paul goes to his mire, so you go to yours. Can Christ be at home in your body then? No. He's not at home in your body. Because Christ would never have done a thing like that. Now, they accuse him of being a wine bibber, which means he kept on drinking wine, but you never hear the Lord Jesus Christ being drunk, and they did not accuse him of ever getting drunk either. He went to a lot of dinner parties. But he never was a gluttonous person, even though they accused him of being gluttonous. He was there, but he didn't overeat. You see? He was around the sinners and their girlfriends, which would have been prostitutes. That's what, when he said he was among the publicans and sinners, you know. Well, the sinners there are their girlfriends. And they were the red light district kind. You know what I mean. Well, yet he never did anything like this. Now they accused him of that. But Christ should be at home in your body. And then in Philippians, the first chapter, the 20th and 21st verse, it says that Christ should be magnified in our body. Now notice, it says he should be at home in your what? Body. He should be magnified in your body. Your body should magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. What you do should magnify him, should glorify him. Now this is for the Christian. Of course, the unsaved person, who they're looking for? They're just looking for to magnify themselves. God, I don't really need you. I can get along without you. And anybody who does not trust Jesus Christ who died on the cross, you see, this is the hideous sin. They think they're as good as God. Now, this is actually what you think. God, I don't need your help. I can handle my life like I am. And if there's a heaven to gain, I'll gain it some kind of way. Now that sounds just like my little brother before he was graduated from high school until he was about a senior. He was that kind of fellow. Oh, listen, we were raised in a fine home. We went to church every Sunday. Moral as they come. But lost as they come too. Because we had not believed that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, made the payment for our sins. You see, that's the difference. But Christ should be magnified in our bodies if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then the third thing, Galatians 4:19, says that Christ should be formed in our bodies. Paul says, I am sweating you out. He says, I'm just on edge until Christ is formed in your body. Until you know so much about the Lord Jesus Christ that your life is formed like Christ's life. Now, he was a little disturbed about those people at Galatia because of the way they were living. They really weren't concerned about people going to hell. They were getting back under the law. They became very legalistic. And they had a little set of rules. And if you didn't go by their ground rules, you were out. And Paul says, I am a little disturbed about you until Christ is formed in your body. Until you begin to think like Christ thought. Until you begin to act like Christ acted. So these are the three descriptions of the spirit-filled life. When Christ is formed in your body and you're living Christ's life, then things are fine. Well, as Christians, now we're under four different laws. And I gave these to some of you, and I'm not sure whether... Was this last Sunday night that we gave these, or was it some of us on Wednesday night? Wednesday night it was. So that left out most of you. We do have services here on Wednesday night. No, we have pretty good crowds, too. We have this side over here about filled, but this crowd over here doesn't show up. Maybe some of you. No, some of you sit over here on Wednesday night. I know. Good. Good to have you. All right, we have, as a Christian, this supernatural way of life, the filling of the Spirit, we have four laws that we're under. And I want to give these laws to you, and then we'll look at one of them, or two of them tonight, from 1 Corinthians 8. And the first law is the law of liberty. Put down the law of liberty, and this is toward yourself. As Christians, we have liberty. We can do anything in the realm of the legitimate. Now, it doesn't make any difference what comes along in your life. Unless the Bible says it is wrong, you are at liberty to do it. Now, if the Bible says it's wrong, in other words, it comes along and your friends are going to throw a big party tonight at the church. And you're going to go over and y'all are going to get spot drunk. We just pass out like Bruce was talking about. Now, is that wrong? Sure. I can give you, if you'd like to, if you'll come up afterwards, I can give you about 15 verses right quick that'll tell you that drunkenness, getting sot drunk, is wrong. There's no doubt about it. It's wrong. Well, suppose tonight that you leave here and you, with your girlfriend or maybe someone else who's not here, is out already, and they commit adultery tonight. Now, that's wrong. I don't care where you find it. Adultery is wrong. It doesn't make any difference what our morals say today. It doesn't make any difference what our standards are today. If free love is fine, everybody says it's all right, it's still wrong. Now, it doesn't matter about what society is doing. Wife swapping and all, it's wrong. It's sinful. And a person is going to pay for this kind of thing. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're going to be disciplined. Now, if you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, and you do these things kind of things, then you're going to be disciplined of God. You're under the chastening hand of God. He's going to spank you for this. And if spanking won't stop you, then he's going to scourge you. Now, scourge means to skin alive with a whip. And if that won't stop you, you just hang on. Because he will. He'll stop. He has a way of doing it. And if you do this, and you do it openly, you can die right quick and still go to heaven. Now, we looked at this, remember, in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There was a man who was going to church and bragging about it in church. And he said, all right, you deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved. So we are on the law of liberty. In the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, the 4th verse of this chapter, and also the 9th verse of this chapter, it talks about this law of liberty that we are under. In the realm of the legitimate, we can do anything that we want to as far as ourselves is concerned. And then the second law is the law of love. And this is toward other Christians. Now, if I do certain things, there are certain weak Christians here in Starkville. And we have a lot of weak Christians in Starkville. They belong to churches, and maybe we have some here that belong to our church. And if I did certain things, it would cause them to stumble and fall, and they would be offended because they're just weak and they really don't understand what the Word of God has to say about these things. And so I cannot do these things because I would cause them to stumble and to fall. And this is the 13th verse of this 8th chapter. It tells about this. This is the law of love toward other Christians. There are certain things that I cannot do because of my weaker brother. And then there's the law of expediency, the third thing. And this is toward unsaved people. You see, if I do certain things in our town that are perfectly all right, the Bible does not say you cannot do them or that it's a sin. And yet, unsaved people think that if you do this kind of thing, it's wrong. And if I do that and then I go to try to witness to them, will they listen to me? No. They're not going to listen to what I have to say. All they can think about is that thing that I did that was wrong. And every time I start explaining to them how God loved them and Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins, all they're going to think about is that preacher. He calls himself a preacher and he did a thing like that? Well, I just can't believe that any saved person do a thing like that. So what am I going to do? Am I going to have a testimony before this unsaved man and deny myself of this thing? It's perfectly legitimate. Nothing wrong with doing it. It's not going to harm me in any way. It's not going to harm God in any way, but it harms that unsaved man's conscience. So I don't do it. I don't do it. Now, this is the 9th chapter, the 16th through the 23rd verse. And the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse, tells us about this. And we'll get that in a couple of weeks. And then the fourth law is the law of supreme sacrifice. The law of supreme sacrifice. And this is found in the 9th chapter, the first 15 verses. Now, what is the law of supreme sacrifice? This is toward God. You see, we've got a law toward ourselves. We've got a law that rules ourselves. We're at liberty. We have a law toward the other Christians that we associate ourselves with. And we have a lot of weak Christians around. And you might as well recognize this. And so there are certain things that we do not do because of these weak Christians. That's the law of love. Then the law of expediency is toward the unsaved person. If you want to have a good testimony, you can't do that thing, even though it might be all right. Then the fourth thing, the law of supreme sacrifice. This is toward God. God would have me to be effective for him. Remember last week, time is short. Time is the most important commodity that we have. And since time is so short, then we deny ourselves of perfectly legitimate things, even good things, to be a real testimony and a service to God. Because we realize that there are a lot of lost people who are going to hell
And if we spend our time doing what is perfectly legitimate to do, that person might go to hell. That person might not trust Christ as their Savior. So we exercise the law of supreme sacrifice. The point in case in the 15th chapter, the 9th chapter, in case you don't make it back in next week or week after next, then this law of supreme sacrifice, Paul says that he didn't get married. He says it's all right to get married, but I'm not going to get married because it takes up a lot of time to get married, and I need to be out witnessing for Christ and traveling all over the country. And he did. He went all over practically the known world, all over what we call Asia now, Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, and he just didn't have time to get married, which was all right. But he exercised the law of supreme sacrifice to win a world to Christ. And you know, this is what some of us need to do. We need to sacrifice just a little bit. We need to exercise this law toward God some, that we might be able to win people for Christ. Well, there's danger in a little knowledge. Goodness, I don't know how the time has flown by for you, for me, and maybe it hadn't for you, but we hadn't even gotten started on it, and the time is just about gone. Look at the first verse of the 8th chapter now. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. Now, here in Corinth, these people, they had a little knowledge. As we said, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You know, this is what happens. There's a person who trusts Christ as their Savior. They got a little knowledge, and boy, they just think they know it all. And there's no fool like one who knows just a little bit. You think you know a lot, but you don't know much. Well, here these people were at Corinth. And they asked Paul this question about, can we eat meat that's been offered to an idol? Now, here's an idol over here in a temple, a heathen temple. Now, what is that idol? That idol is not a thing in the world but a piece of stone or a piece of wood or maybe a piece of metal. It's no different from this pulpit here. It's no different from this organ over here. It's no different from one of these pews. Or it's no different from maybe that collection plate made out of metal. You see, it's nothing. Or maybe this vase here that we have tonight. That idol is no more than those things. And here's a piece of meat that somebody's brought, and they sacrificed it to this thing here, or to this pulpit. Now, did that hurt the meat? No. That didn't hurt the meat whatsoever. Now, can I eat that meat that was offered this idol? That's the thing in question. Now, it's concerning things offered to idols. You know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge can puff up. You see, knowledge can make you proud, can make you fat-headed. But now remember, love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge can make you be puffed up and make you become either one of two things, legalistic or licentious. It can make you become so legalistic that you think that you are so much better than other people because you don't do certain things, or because you do certain things, or it can make you say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I cannot lose my salvation, so it doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm going to kick up my heels and have a high heel time, and you become very licentious. And you do not have any love for your brother, for weaker people, or maybe for unsaved people. Now, love can build up. And it's true, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Now, you think you know something? Well, friend, you haven't begun to start knowing what you ought to know. I've been studying this book for 20 years. All my life, practically. In a serious type way. And if you don't believe it, you can go back to my office and I can show you a couple of Bibles that I have completely worn out just reading. And I'm not bragging. But what I am saying is this. I have just begun to scratch the surface. And yet I know, and I've had a couple of fellas since I've been in Starkville this last 7 months who have read the Bible all the way through and they just about know it. And I made the statement the other day, and if there's any book in the Bible I know a little something about Romans because I practically memorized the thing, and I've studied every book I could find written on the book of Romans. And I made an intensive study, and the last time I went through it, I'm going through it now, studying it again, and I learned something every time I go through it. And I've read that book through hundreds of times. I mean literally hundreds of times. I've read it all the way through. And I've preached through it at least 6 times. Verse by verse and phrase by phrase. And every time I go through, I learn things that I did not know before. Now, you think you have a little knowledge? You don't know anything. You haven't even scratched the surface yet. And you can study the Bible a lifetime and you still haven't scratched the surface. If you think you know anything, then you don't know anything like you ought to know. The third verse. But if any man love God, now, maybe you will, maybe you won't love God. But if any man does, then the same is known of him. God knows you. If you love him, he knows you. He knows your heart, your mind. He knows the way you think. He knows where you are, what you want to do. He sees and he understands. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to, in sacrifice to idols. Now, what about this that's offered to an idol? We know that the idol is nothing in the world. That it's just a piece of wood or stone or metal. And that there is no other God but one. There's only one God. For though there be that are called God. Now, there are many things that are called God. There in Corinth, they had many different gods that they worshiped. They called them God. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a God up in heaven, one of their pantheon gods that was the sun god or the moon god, or another god that they might have in heaven, or whether it's a god that they had on the earth, a statue of some kind. As there are gods many and lords many. You see, they're gods like the Father. They're lords like Jesus Christ. They have them. And everybody has them. We have gods here in the United States. It could be the God of pleasure. It could be the God of education. You see, the main motive in your life is just education. That's your God. What you think about the most is your God. It could be the God of sex. Could be the God of drunkenness. The Greeks had all these. Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. Bacchus, the god of drinking. See, they worshiped drinking. They worshiped sex. They worshiped all these things. They had the same gods that we did. They just named them. They were at least smart enough to name them. We're not even smart enough to name them anymore. And they knew they were worshiping these things, and we don't even know it, and that's what we're doing. Notice the sixth verse. But to us there is one God and Father, of whom are all things. The whole universe was made by this one God, the Father. That's the eternal being. And we in him. We are in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You see, salvation comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our time's gone. We're going to have to quit here tonight. I hate to. I got about another 45 minutes, but we'll save that till Sunday week. But you see, salvation is where? In him, in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight.